The scriptures consistently stress the obligation upon every one of us to pray. We read in Luke 18 that the Lord Jesus said it, men ought always to pray. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that we should pray without ceasing. In fact, proper praying is a mark of a born-again believer. Whenever the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was at this time, got converted on the road to Damascus, the Lord spoke to a man called Ananias. He said, I want you to go to the house of Judas, into the city there, to the street named Straight, and inquire about one Saul of Tarsus. For, behold, he prayeth. That was a distinguishing mark. Ananias would know this man by the fact, even though he's just a new convert, that he would pray. And brethren and sisters, real prayer brings us into vital, meaningful contact with Almighty God. That's what prayer does. Basically and fundamentally, it brings us into communion with God. Now, the Bible tells us not only are we obligated to pray, but we are obligated to pray for other people. We should pray for one another. Whenever James was writing his letter to the readers there, he said in chapter 5, he said, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Those elders were to pray. That is, if they were called upon by any member of the church to go to them, they were to pray for the sick person. And going on from that in James chapter 5, the apostle went on to say, pray for one another that ye may be healed. In fact, for us not to pray for one another, we are actually sinning. You might say, would that be a sin that I don't pray for other people? It is. You remember whenever Samuel was being demanded of to provide a king for the Jews or for the Hebrews, like the nation. And Samuel felt that he was being ousted, but more importantly, God was being ousted. Instead of them being content to have the king over them, or God over them, they wanted an earthly king like the other nations round about. And yet, whenever Samuel was explaining to them what this king would be doing, and he told them how life would be for them, he went on to say, but as for me, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. He says, I'll still be going on praying for you. In fact, he says, if I don't, God forgive me, because I would be committing such a sin. So, brethren and sisters, let's never forget to be engaged in prayer for others. But that's not what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the fact that we should pray for ourselves. Some people may say, well, is it not better to pray for others than pray for ourselves? No, it's not. The Bible doesn't make any distinction in that. We do both. We pray for others, and we've got to pray for ourselves. For instance, whenever the apostle was writing to the Philippians, he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He said elsewhere, the Lord Jesus did. He says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So what the Lord is saying is that among the things we should pray for ourselves is we should pray for the Holy Spirit to empower us and to fit us for Christian service. So what we're going to do for a while just now is to look at a prayer where a man prayed for himself. An exemplary prayer, and it's found in that out-of-the-way place, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I'm sure you've noticed there a list of names, and the Lord doesn't stop very much at them until he comes to Jabez and shows us what a remarkable man this is. Jabez is praying to God. He says, he turned to the God of Israel. He prayed with great discernment. He prayed with direction. He knew what he wanted to pray about, and he has it thought out, and now he's coming to the Lord in prayer at this particular time. So I ask if you'll give me your attention as we look at 1 First Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And notice this prayer. Several things we need to look at. First of all, there is the petitioner of prayer, the one making the prayer, the person who is praying to God. And notice a few things about him. First of all, very quickly, simply, his name. He's called Jabez. You say, well, what's so significant about that? Well, Bible names were not given without significance. The Lord Jesus received his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the angel said, for he shall save his people from their sins. The word Jesus, equivalent to the Old Testament Joshua, means salvation. Places were called by their names because of significance. Do you remember Ebenezer? That place, the stone, was called Ebenezer, meaning help of God. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Now Jabez has received a name. And if you look at if you've got a Bible with a margin in it, you'll find there against the word Jabez in verse 9 is the figure 1. Trace it into the margin and it says, sorrowful. This young boy, when he was born, this baby, whenever his birth came, was so called because of sorrowful circumstances. What were they? We don't know. But looking at this verse, we can speculate without going over the top in our speculations. Well, let's notice that his name is linked to his mother. Verse 9, Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Jabez's mother is calling him by name. Generally, you would read the parents called by name, or the father, because the father always took the lead. Was his father dead? Did the father die? Maybe after the conception of the child or before the child was born, the mother was heartbroken. And whenever this wee boy came along, she called him by the name Jabez, meaning sorrow, bringing back the memory of the dad. Was he called Jabez because this mother saw that there was a life that was bleak ahead of them, no father about, and there was poverty? Was there a defect in the child? Was he born with one of his limbs useless? Was he sickly? We just don't know. But whatever it was a source of grief and sorrow to the mother. But whenever she saw how this boy grew up, if she was alive to see it, I'm sure her sorrow turned to joy whenever she knew the kind of man he was, as the Holy Spirit tells us here. This particular minister was in olden times going down the long lane to a cottage where a widow woman and her children lived. He was doing his pastoral rounds as he was dismounting from his horse and getting it tied up so the horse wouldn't move away while he went in. He stopped at the door. He heard the mother pleading with God for her children. He knew the family well. One of the children was disabled. And what the mum was praying about was that God would open up a way for her children to have a decent education. The minister could do something about that. He was struck with the way that woman prayed. He let her finish her prayer, then he went into the house and sat down and chatted. And he said, I heard what you were praying about. He says, if you would leave the matter in my hands, I could see to this young boy. And he mentioned one of them, the disabled one, that he would get a good education. The mother, needless to say, was elated. And that's exactly what happened. And that young boy went on to become a great means of education himself. His name was McGuffey. And he had what was called eclectic readings. Series of books, I've seen them advertised over the years, that reached the phenomenal sales of 2 million in the day. God answered the prayer of that woman in the midst of her sorrow. There was a Presbyterian missionary, came from the western part of America. He was illegitimate. And in fact, as somebody said, it's no illegitimate children. It's illegitimate parents. The parents are the illegitimate ones, not the children. But this young fellow was not wanted when he was born. And then a foster parent took him on. But when he was just 9 or 10 years of age, the foster mother turned him out. And the young fella missed all the joys of boyhood. But that young lad went on. He came under good Christian influences. He got converted. He got an education. And he became a missionary that did tremendous exploits for God in other parts of the world. And maybe there's somebody here in God's house today, and you're sad because your home circumstances are not good. Maybe there's something wrong with the children. Or maybe you're carrying a burden. Irrespective of those circumstances, God can bless you and can bless the children if you commit them to Him. She lived, I'm sure, to see her lad grown up. What did he become? A man of prayer who knew God. A man who stood out above his fellow man. A man who was noted for prayer. Notice something else about this petitioner. We're told about his brothers. Let's notice again in verse 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Now this fellow had brothers. That's not to say that the brothers were ne'er-do-wells, that they weren't any use. But just something happened to this young man that he became so more honorable. What was it for? Was it courage that he became honorable for? Was he a soldier? He may have been, as we look at his prayer. Was he a farmer? It may have been, as we look at his prayer. Was he someone that had reached the higher echelons of society? Maybe so. But it's safe to say he was more honorable for his piety. What a man. More honorable. So we're looking at one who is a young man, a cut above the others, and turned out to be a giant for God. Young men and young women in church today, let me emphasize this to you. There is no reason why you cannot be something for God. You might say, but if you only knew my circumstances now, I'm not a good reader. I'm not very much educated. D.L. Moody wasn't either. D.L. Moody was criticized for his grammar when he was preaching. Yet Moody was a mightily used evangelist for God and led multitudes to the Savior. So irrespective of your circumstances, and don't blame your circumstances for not arising to be much. Put them behind you. Concentrate on knowing God. Give your heart to Christ. Serve Him. Obey Him. And He will prepare a way for you. Some of you may have known of Pastor William Mullen, a neighbour to Portadown, long time the minister of the Baptist Church in Lurgan. Mr. Mullen, before he was converted, was a tramp and got into all kinds of things that must not be profitable to mention now. But a man who had a wonderful conversion, and God used him to make him a great teacher of the Word of God and a flaming evangelist. That can happen to you. Notice not only the petitioner of the prayer here, but notice secondly, the passion of the prayer. Notice verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." See the vigor? See the exuberance? See the wholeheartedness? See the sincerity? See the seriousness? The determination, the yearning and longing of this man praying. All in that little word, "Oh." Now, if we had time to look at this, it would be an interesting study. But let me just, by memory, bring a few of these before you. To show the intensity that there is in this word, "Oh." In Job chapter 23, verse 4, this is what Job says. When he was going through a terrible time, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Don't you see longing there? Sighing. Aspiration. You remember what God said in the book of Hosea? "Oh, Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help." And you can almost hear and feel the heartbeat of God as he sighs and longs for his wayward children, the nation of Israel, and all of us. Listen to what Jeremiah said in chapter 9. "Oh, that my eyes were tears, my head a fountain of waters, that I could weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy hen, thy children, as a hen gathereth her young under her wings, and ye would not. O Jerusalem, what passion there is there. And this is what Jabez is doing. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me. Indeed. See that word indeed? It's as if he was copper fastening his request, as if he was confirming it. He said, Lord, I want this blessing. Indeed I do. That's what we would say. We are giving it emphasis. If somebody asks you to do something and your heart's going out to help them, you would say, indeed I will. You can count on it. And this is what Jabez is praying. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Let it be real, Lord. I really long for this. That's the kind of praying that we need to be engaged in, people. Any other kind of praying is like a painted fire. Thomas Brooks, one of the great Puritans, said that if you have no passion in your praying, he says it's like firing an arrow when you only pull the string back so far on the bow. He says you need to pull it back until the arrowhead comes up to the bow itself. Or he says, to change the similitude, it's like an arrow with the feather at the end of it, the opposite end of the point. In order to direct it in its flight, he says, that feather is to the arrow what fervency is to prayer. Men and women, let's put our heart and soul into this matter. Let's pray with fervency and passion and vigor. Doesn't mean we yell or we bawl, if it has to mean that. All right, if that's the way some people pray, all right. But it can mean equally like Hannah, who prayed with passion from a broken heart, and there wasn't even a sound came out of her mouth, only her lips moved. The passion of his prayer. But notice, in the third place, the petitions of his prayer. This is really the heart of the whole story. We've seen the petitioner himself, we've seen the passion. Notice the petitions he offered. Notice verse 10 again. We'll read it almost the whole way through, and then we look at it in detail. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. What a prayer. Again, you'll notice, not very long. We made reference to that last Sunday morning. Was not a lengthy prayer, but it does fall into two categories. First of all, there's the general petition, and then there are the specifics. Let's take the general first. Notice what he says in verse 10. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. So what he's praying for? God's blessing. God's blessing takes in an awful lot. But he's starting off with the general, then he moved to the particular. That thou wouldest bless me indeed. Why did he want God's blessing? Well, we read in Proverbs 10 and 22 that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Now, in Bible times, very often, blessing came in the form of material prosperity. Do you remember the prophet said, or God said to the prophet Malachi, ye have robbed me. And they said, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, saith the Lord, if I not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there'll not be room enough to receive it. What was the blessing? Well, if you read the next verse, you'll find that it had to do with the crops in the country of their land and other aspects of their growth. We read about Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, that he sowed that year, and the Lord blessed him with a hundredfold increase. The blessing and the increase came together. We read in Joel chapter 2, verse 14, when the people were praying, they were saying, perhaps God will return and leave us a blessing. And the blessing there were abundant harvests. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, you'll find the curse was to be famine, most often, and the blessing was to be the fruit of the field, the harvest. Now, translated into the New Testament times, it does not mean that the blessing of God will mean that we'll always have fruitfulness and prosperity materially. Because there are many poor, godly Christian people who have the blessing of the Lord, even though they may be poor. But it does mean there will be the blessings of salvation. What a blessing that is. That's the greatest blessing that any man can have. There is the blessing of assurance, not only to be saved, but to know that you're saved, to have no doubts about it whatsoever, that you can sing, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." That's assurance, and that's a blessing. But there's the blessing of growth, growing in Christian graces and traits of character, becoming more holy, Christ-like, that the blessing of God is upon that man or that woman's life. And young people, you're not exempt. You can have it even as a young person growing up. You can be blessed, and the outside world will know there's a young man or a young woman, and the blessing of God is upon him or her. So he's praying for blessing. And that's a good prayer for us to pray. Whatever form the Lord wants to send it in, let him send it. What we might perceive to be a blessing may not be a blessing. What we do perceive to be not a blessing may actually be a blessing. Leave it with the Lord to determine. But let's make the cry, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." You remember how Jacob longed for that when he was returning home, having to face Esau. That night at Peniel, when God touched him and he limped the rest of his life, God touched him on the thigh. You remember how he said to the angel, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." That was the one thing that Jacob longed for. In that particular instance, it was protection from his brother. Jacob had plenty of material prosperity, but he longed for this particular blessing. But very quickly, let's notice the specifics. First of all, he says in that 10th verse, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast." Now, there's a prayer. Nothing wrong with ambition. It's the motive that may be questionable. Nothing wrong with ambition whatsoever. Paul says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I reach forward to the things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." That was his ambition. Or elsewhere, "that I might know Christ." Now, Jabez may have been a soldier here. He may have had gotten territory from the army or from the enemy, and he wanted to move out to have more territory. Very good. He may have been a farmer. Maybe he needed more ground to bring on greater crops. Maybe he was a businessman and he wanted his business to expand. We don't know what it was, but it's not necessarily wrong to want to enlarge. Civilization is enlarging all the time. Technology is enlarging all the time. Education and knowledge is enlarging all the time. What people know now compared to what they knew years ago, it's amazing. And the fields of learning that are opening up. But for us, what would this prayer mean for us? We should pray for enlargement. We shouldn't be satisfied with where we are at the minute. We should pray that, "Lord, enlarge my vision." We're living in a world that's exploding in numbers, and it's imploding with regard to morality and spirituality and righteousness. And God works through individuals. And the Lord says, "Lift up your eyes and behold the fields that are white already to harvest." God wants us to be involved in this. He wants us to have our faith enlarged. Are we only going to be small in faith when the Lord Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith"? And whereas a woman who was not of the same race as the Jews showed such implicit confidence in what the Lord can do. He said, "O woman, great is thy faith." The Lord prefers the strong faith to the little faith. Oh, that we would have strong faith. And the Lord Jesus says, this is the rule of the kingdom. According to your faith, be it unto you. If we have little faith, we're going to accomplish little. If we have great faith, we will accomplish great things. We should want our fruitfulness to enlarge. We should not be satisfied with our own particular state of Christian living. We ought to be more fruitful. We ought to be more holy. We ought to be more righteous. We need our capacity for taking in spiritual things to increase. We need increase. And it's perfectly normal to pray that our coasts would be enlarged in these areas we're considering, or any other, provided it's in the will of God and provided that the motive is right. So Jabez prayed out of ambition here. But notice what else he prayed for in that 10th verse. "And that thine hand might be with me." Oh, he's bringing God into it again. The hand means guidance. Whenever you take somebody along by the hand or put your hand around their shoulder to bring them into a bit, you're guiding them. And in the Bible, the hand of God is mentioned very, very often. Means guidance. It also means power. We read whenever Jacob was blessing the tribes, blessing his sons in chapter 49 of Genesis, referring to Joseph, he said that the hands of his arms, that the arms of his hands were made strong by the mighty hand of the God of Jacob. Oh, the strength in God's hand. And let me say, there's protection there. This is what he was praying for. Praying that the hand of the Lord would be upon him. And that protection leads us on to notice where he says, "That thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." Now, whatever kind of evil, we don't know what it is. It may have been physical evil. It may have been danger of some kind. His life may have been in danger as he went to undertake this project. He says, "Lord, let thy hand be upon me." Maybe it was something moral. Maybe there was a situation that he saw that the devil was alluring him. He says, "Lord, keep me from the evil of impurity." We need to pray that the Lord would keep us from these things and from spiritual evil, that we'll not be sidetracked by false doctrine. Oh, the wonderful thing is that the Lord is able to keep us from falling. You remember how there's such a thing as emotional evil. Don't forget the background of Jabez and his mother. Sorrow, sorrow, sorrow. Maybe we're easily emotionally upset. Fear comes in. Jealousy, maybe. We develop wrong attitudes. We're immersed in sorrow because we take ourselves too seriously. We need God to keep us from this evil, that it may not grieve us. What a prayer. The general part of it and the specific parts. Notice lastly, the power of it. We've seen the petitioner Jabez himself, seen his passion throwing himself into by that little word "oh" and the word "indeed." We've seen the petitions that make it up. Notice the power of it. The last line, "And God granted him that which he requested." So there was nothing wrong with the prayer. There was nothing wrong with his ambition. There was nothing wrong with him praying for the big things, because God answered him. I very quickly noticed three things about the power of this prayer. God answered promptly. Now sometimes, and we all know it, God keeps us waiting a long, long time. A very long time. Even to the point where we may be downhearted and think God's never going to answer. And we've got to be prepared for those times. But he also answers quickly. Think of the times that God did give you a quick answer. We read in Isaiah 65, "Before they call, I will yet hear. While they're speaking, I will answer." Oh, how rapid that response was. Not only did he respond promptly, but The power of this prayer was seen in that God responded abundantly. He gave him all that he asked for. The blessing, whatever it was, the enlargement, God's hand upon him, kept from the evil. And then he answered him graciously. Well, I think this is tremendous. God was under no obligation to answer. Jabez had no claims upon God, yet God condescended to him and answered this prayer in its entirety. Does that not give us encouragement? Does that not give us encouragement when we come to pray on Tuesday night? Does it not give us encouragement when we come to pray for the things that we have pledged ourselves to pray for, that God will give us revival in this house? Does it not encourage us to come before the Sunday services and pray a while that God would bless in the services? God can answer promptly and abundantly and graciously. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Oh, how gracious he is. Let me finish, Christian, by saying this. Let our desires and our prayers rise above the level of mediocrity. Let us not be satisfied just for what we have, but let us go forward. Let us be reaching for more. Let us blaze new trails for God. Why should we just be satisfied with what we have achieved so far? We cannot afford to stand still. If water stands still, it stagnates. Needs to be flowing to be good. And we just can't be now where we may have been years ago in our own personal Christian living or even in our church work. We need to be going forward. And I suggest to you the starting point, the most fundamental point of all, is that we be serious about the matter of prayer. And I'm calling upon our congregation, all of God's people, to begin to be serious about the prayer meetings of this church. And not treat them with neglect the way many Christians in our congregation do. We need to get to the prayer meetings, beloved. We need to be serious about Christianity, or else we're going to be doomed to mediocrity ourselves, individuals. And our church will only rise above the level of each one of us. And as a good start, let's take Jabez's prayer and make it our type of praying and keep us humble. And then God will look down upon us and be able to say, he is an honorable man, he's an honorable woman, and I'll answer his prayers with great grace and with great delight.